I have a commission this morning that is one of the most beautiful commissions. Isaiah 40, Jehovah instructs his servants, comfort ye my people, and say unto them that your warfare is accomplished, and that your iniquity is pardoned, and that you have received of the Lord's hands double for all your sins. That's a tremendous message that this morning again I may proclaim not only in the word, but also in the distribution of the signs and seals of the covenant. Comfort. That's what we long for as we struggle in a life of suffering. And though we are spared many sufferings in our life compared to so many others in the world and even among us, there is suffering. There's disappointments. There's pain. There are empty places. There's loss. There's stress. And there is feeling alone. There may be a sense of abandonment. There may be fear. There may be disappointment. Now, if I can go on with that list, did you notice that all those things also were experienced by Jesus? His whole life was a life of suffering. Ended up being abandoned. Not only by his disciples, by his own father. Disappointed, of course he was. He longed to see more fruit on his own labor as a son of man. Fearful. Oh, how afraid he was. And he crawled there in Gethsemane under the dread of the coming hours. Overwhelmed. Now do not forget that he that dwelt among us was afflicted with our afflictions. Do not forget that he was tempted with our temptations, that he tasted all the distresses. He didn't live in an ivory tower. He lived in the trenches of this warfare from the moment of his birth until the last breath on earth. No, he was a fellow sufferer who gained the victory as he laid down his life as the ultimate sacrifice in obedience to his Father and in love to you, dear saints. And that's why the prophet is getting the commission, comfort ye my people, and say it unto them again. Yes, the warfare is accomplished. You will be victorious over all sin and temptation. And all the sins that you today feel again and again clinging to you are pardoned. And indeed, you have received double, more than what you need for all your sins. I have the joy this morning to direct you to that blessed Savior in John 18. And let us this morning consider him in these first 11 verses in the theme of the willingness of Jesus to sacrifice himself on behalf of his children. Let us focus just on that, the willingness here of the Savior. Your Savior, children of God, was a willing Savior. And the words in John 18, verse 1 to 11, really there's various words that indicate that. But let's first see it in verse 1. He went forth. Let's see it in his going forth. You see it again in verse 4. He went forth. Those are two words showing his willingness to go forth. And secondly, see it in his willing offer. In verse 8, I told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go. That is an offer. You take me, not them. And thirdly, see it in his willingness of drinking his father's cup as Peter gets going and cuts off an ear. Jesus stops him and says, Peter, no, no. And then the willingness, the cup which my father has given me, shall I not drink it? Let's look this morning briefly at this willingness of the Savior. First then, his willingness to die is seen in his going forth. You read that in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth. You know, we can go back to John 1:1, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh. He went forth there already. He went forth from eternity, as it were. He went forth in time and he came to be born. And now his hour has come. The hour. The hour of the crisis. The hour of the judgment. And look, there he comes. He went forth. Where did she come from? John 17. What is John 17? That's the high priestly prayer. He's the high priest there. I pray not for the world. I pray now in this high priestly prayer for my children. I pray for my church thou hast given me. And that's the high priest's work. But the high priest's work is also the sacrifice. And that's chapter 18. He went forth now to lay down his life as the Lamb of God. And he gets a reminder of that. Because it says in verse 1, he went over the brook Kidron. That's not just there randomly. Everyone who knew Jerusalem knew what the brook Kidron looked like. That was a channel from the temple altar right down to the mountain, to the brook Kidron. That thing was always red. That was always mixed with the blood of the lambs. He walked over the very blood river, the brook Kidron, reminding him of where he was going. To sacrifice himself. He went forward. He's willing. Willingly goes forth to bring this sacrifice. And if you have your Bibles open, page back for a moment to chapter 14, where he is in the upper room still, speaking with his disciples in verse 30. He says, Brethren, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me. There is no cause in me to be judged. I'm free of guilt, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise. Let us go. He sees him coming. Who? Judas? No. The devil. The prince of the world is coming. And here he stands as the military giant. Let us go. Why? My Father gave me commandment. Willingly, he goes forth into this final stage of his sacrifice. You notice between chapter 17 and chapter 18, there lies an unwritten piece of scripture. John figured, no doubt, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John have told enough about Gethsemane. But that's right in between there. He comes here out of Gethsemane in verse 1. He's been in the battle. And he's wrestling in Gethsemane. Shows us that he was not unfeeling. He was willing, but not unfeeling. He was courageous, but not fearful. He was fearful. He was very fearful. You see, courage is not the lack of fear. Courage is stepping over your fear. And Jesus did that. As he struggled in Gethsemane, and already earlier in chapter 13, he bears his own heart in one small statement where John writes that he was troubled in the spirit. Chapter 13, verse 21, when Jesus had said thus, he was troubled in spirit. He is troubled by all what is coming. And as we see him in that picture of Gethsemane, And you notice, the work of salvation, beloved, wasn't something just decreed in a holy and peaceful heaven. In the books of the almighty mind of God. No, the work of your salvation was battled out in the agonizing reality of the opposition and the sufferings. With real fears and bitter tears. Facing the sorrow of death with stripes and bruises. Come this morning as our Savior breaks through your eyes the bread again. And as you see that mind pull, please picture Jesus there. The willing Savior who broke, and he was broken. It hurt, it pained, but he did it. Not letting his feelings rule him, but his love. If he loved his Father and he loved his church, he went forth into this very last stage of his battle. And when he declared war upon our adversary, he didn't do that because he saw how lovely and loving you were. He did it because he saw you were lost and ally to his adversary. And never forget that. He loved you while you were dead in trespasses and sin. He loved you while you were a monster of rebellion and iniquity. He loved you and laid down his life and he went forth while we were yet sinners. See, that's the grandness of the love of God. There's nothing in us that he saw stirring up his love. It was so one-sidedly pure and holy and sovereign. He did it freely. And then in chapter 18, verse 4, Jesus, therefore knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. John just writes these thoughts, and it seems so little of a word, but what a vast revelation that is. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. It's clear he didn't wait for Judas to come to identify him. It's clear from John's account that he was really dating ahead of Judas. He walked right in front of them all as they coming there with their band of soldiers. Whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth, I am. Judas isn't even mentioned here. I don't know exactly where Judas did the kissing. Maybe after this. But certainly Jesus took the lead here to show them that he was willing. There's no fleeing, there's no resisting, there's no escaping. He is gloriously giving himself, knowing all things that should come upon him. He went forth. Just ponder about that statement. Knowing all things. Feed your heart here for a moment on the willingness of your Savior, children of God. He knew Judas was coming. He knew. He knew. How did he know? How did Jesus know? How did the Son of Man know that this was going to happen to him? He searched the Scriptures. What he told the Pharisees to do, he did himself. From his journey, youth of on, he searched the Scriptures. He searched his own Scriptures that he wrote about himself and what he discovered. Story of Joseph. Me. Story of Isaac on the altar. Me. All the Old Testament. Story of Isaiah 53. It's me. The cry of Psalm 22. That's me. Don't forget. Jesus knew all things that was going to happen to him. He knew the traitor's kiss. He knew the bands to bind him. He knew the rough hands that would hit him. He knew the scourging stripes that would stripe his back. He knew the pierced hands on the cross. He knew it all. And Jesus, knowing all, went forth. He knew he would be like Jonah, cast overboard, to sink without a whale in a sea of God's wrath. He knew that. And he went forth. J.C. Ryle well stated, never was there a more willing, more deliberate, more voluntary sacrifice and sufferer than our Lord Jesus. For he knew every detail of what was coming. And Pinart, another commentator, what rendered Christ's sufferings most terrible was the perfect knowledge he had of all the torments he should endure. All his life he knew he was the Lamb of God. Each lamb that he saw in the meadows would have reminded him of what was coming. Passing the brook of Kidron would have reminded him of what was coming. Brethren, our Master suffered, your Savior died of his own free will. What a giant. What a glorious King we have. Willingly, he went to hell for you. All the gold and silver of a million worlds would have not been sufficient. Take one sin away. But he gave his life as the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now his willingness is also to be seen in the sacrifice of his willing offer. There ought to be no question that our Master chose to die for us. As he comes out of this garden and he comes to meet these people with Judas, with the band of soldiers. You notice verse 3, a band of men. That could have been up to 300 to 600 soldiers there. They were really going after a very dangerous man, it looks like. And here they come expecting all kinds of things with torches and lanterns. Why did they take torches along? It is the full moon at that moment. You could see everything. Oh, they were probably thinking he was going to escape somewhere and hide in the caves and the dens that were all out there. They didn't need that. Here he stands. Who do you seek? What a majestic moment. Whom do you seek? There is no doubt in your mind that he is willingly giving himself. For notice what happens in verse 6 when he answers this word, I am. I am. Notice the word he is in the italics. It's not in the Greek. This is the name Jehovah. I am. And it comes with those two words and trumpet blast of divine glory. And look at that. All those men fall backwards. These are seasoned soldiers with swords and lanterns in their hands. And there they lay like pawns pushed down with an invisible hand. Who doubts he was willingly doing this? No one. It confirmed as he exercises his power. And why does he do that? And as they scramble up again, he asked them again, whom do you seek? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. And they said, I told you that I am he. There's no doubt in our minds, is there, that he laid down his life voluntarily. Why did he show this display of power? Well, undoubtedly to protect his disciples. As he gives them a charge, don't touch them. They are indeed not touching any. But that's not the real reason. The real reason for this display of power is to show the whole world no one took him. He gave himself freely. The willingness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And feed upon that truth, friends. When you read in verse 8, I have told you I am He. If therefore you seek Me, let these go. Children of God, fellow saints, let's feed this morning on those words. Let these go their way. I'm sure that gave a temporal protection for the disciples. And that would be one of the reasons why He gave those words. But there is far more to a temporal protection in these words. We all face the sword of God's justice. We all face the holiness of our Maker. We all need to answer to Him for all our sins. And if that sword will seek you, it will not spare you. But look here, as it were, the Savior steps before them. Take Me. Let these go. Come as this morning we look at this broken bread. Remember, take Me. Let these go. That's the message. That's the message of the Savior for His church this morning, to drink and to eat of this. Here stands the Lamb, and He stepped forward. Take Me. Let these go. And you remember what the bride says, Thy love is better than wine. Take Me. Let these go. I've done nothing wrong. This devil can see nothing in Me. He's a guiltless lamb. Unblemished. Never failed God. Take Me. Let these go. And what? Who are these that He lets go? There's a Peter. Soon going to deny Him. They're all of them running off like scared chickens. All failed Him. If you seek Me, let these go. Feed on that word. Nourish your soul this morning. How beautifully is the truth Matthew Henry wrote on this. He says, when the people try to force Him to take a crown and wish to make Him king, He withdrew and hid Himself. But when they come to force Him to the cross, He offered Himself willingly for His people. So nourish your heart on this morning. Yes, we deserved to be on the place where He ended up. We deserve to sink away as hell-worthy sinners, forever banished from the very fellowship and presence of God. We deserve that. The children of God, feed your heart. Let these go. He didn't just step forward to be arrested. He stepped forward to take your place. He stepped forward to substitute Himself on your behalf. No, it was not involunteering either. As My Father gave Me commandment, so do I. It was obedience. This is the Savior. And therefore, comfort ye My people, and say unto them, your warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. You have received double for all your sins. And that brings me my last thought, His willingness to drink the cup. As Simon Peter sees this moment and sees Judas and all that unfolding, he no more can handle this. He ignores the word of the Savior and he steps forward with his sword drawn and gives a mighty smite at the high priest, at the priest's servants to cut off his right ear. Instantly, Jesus gets to action. the last miracle he did, in front of the very people that arrest him, must have been an impressive moment as he picked up this ear on the ground. And with divine ease, puts it back on a head. He said, how do you dare to lay your hands on this man yet? But this is the blindness of unbelief and the blindness of hatred as they go forth and bind him. And then Peter gets to hear the rebuke. Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? It is just in the echo of what we just heard in Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And here is Jesus' answer on his Father's denial. But we'll think about that together as I administer the table this morning.